I'm going to start with a different kind of a question tonight. If you were a superhero, what would your superhuman power be? If you could be a superhero, what, and you can only have one, okay? It's not like you can have a ton of these. Just if you could just have one superpower, what's that?
Laser,
okay. Alasia. Eternal life. Hey, you don't even have to be a superhero to have that, but okay.
Control the weather.
Good. I like that. Yeah, that's the kind of superhero I want to have, yes. Ruth. Okay, be able to fly. There you go. Be able to fly around. That's a good one. All right. Okay. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, mind control. Ooh. Dr. Evil. Anyway. I've had a little bit more time to think about this, obviously, and I decided... And I guess this is probably very, very selfish on my part, but that's okay because we're playing make-believe anyway. If I could have any one superpower, it would be able to go back in time.
Oh, yeah.
I'd love to be able to go back in time.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to stay there.
It depends on when it was. But I not even necessarily to change. I mean, there are some things I'd love to go back and change, you know, alter history a little bit. But even just to observe would be kind of neat. You say, why in the world do you bring this up at church? Well, I must confess, I got stumped a little bit this week. I put together the message you're about to hear, and usually I have a title pretty much from the beginning that I've got in mind. And I got this whole sermon done. I told Tammy, I said, I can't get a title. I have no title for this message. She said, well, what's it about? So I just ran over the main points. And pretty quickly, she came up with, well, Jesus is our hero. He's our rescuer. And I thought, yeah, superhero. Okay, works. And particularly this passage in Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how Jesus is our suffering Savior. So the title of this message is Our Suffering Superhero. And that's who Jesus is. So if you would turn, Hebrews chapter 2. Last week we started a new section in the book of Hebrews. It starts in chapter 2, verse 5. It goes to verse 6 of chapter 3. We entitled this, Christ the Superior Savior. Chapter 1 was Christ the supreme spokesman between God and man. But now we see Christ the Superior Savior. And through this section, it breaks down into four themes. Last week we looked at Jesus, the subjected Savior. That Jesus left His throne in glory. He left all of what heaven is to come to earth. He subjected Himself to become a human. And when He was on earth, He subjected Himself to be a servant rather than to be served, which by rights He could have demanded. And then ultimately, He subjected Himself to a death He didn't deserve. So He was our subjected Savior. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus, the suffering Savior. Next Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus, the sympathetic Savior. And then the final one, going into chapter 3, Jesus, the steadfast Savior. So we're looking at how Jesus is our Savior, and some different thoughts along those lines. So we have tonight Jesus, our suffering Savior, or with Tammy's idea, Jesus, our suffering superhero. Now, you would never think of suffering as being a superpower. We think of superpower as something greater than everybody else that makes you stand out. And yet, we're going to see tonight how through suffering, Jesus was able to accomplish some pretty super accomplishments. He was able to bring us benefits that could only come through His suffering. We're going to look at verse 10, then we're going to jump down and look at verses 14 and 15. This is in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to see that Jesus shared our fate. He silenced our foe, and He soothed our fear. First, through suffering, Jesus shared our fate. We read in verse 10, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, before we see how Jesus shared our fate, there's two words that kind of jump off the page from this verse that need some explaining. First, the author writes, "It was fitting that God." Now, usually we don't speak of things being fitting for God, but here the word is appropriate. The way of salvation is not arbitrary. Some people think that, well, if God is such a God of love, and He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of grace, why can't He just ignore people's sin? You know, just kind of sweep it under the rug, you know, oh, boys will be boys, that kind of a thing, and you just overlook it. Well, God can't do that. That would not be fitting for who God is, because God is holy. God is just. And God must enforce His own laws, His own rules. But He's gracious. He's kind. And I want you to notice, in God's justice, He deals with sin. In God's grace and mercy, He deals with sinners. And He doesn't violate either His justice or His justice. Take two. Justice or His mercy. I think I've been on some of that Benadryl that... God does not violate either His justice or His mercy in how salvation came about. And so it is fitting. It is fitting that Christ suffered, meaning it was appropriate. It satisfied both God's holiness and justice and His mercy and grace. And it also shows us that the sufferings of Jesus did not happen by chance. These were things that God planned out in advance, and it was precisely what God wanted to happen. See, one of the very popular theories going around today is that Jesus came and He had this radical, revolutionary kind of message. And there were people that gathered around Him and said, "Wow, this is really good. We understand what He's saying here." But then those nasty Romans went and crucified Him. And nobody was more surprised that Jesus was hanging on a cross than Jesus Himself. That Jesus didn't know that this was going to happen. That this was a horrible accident. This was a horrible tragedy that should have been avoided. But that's not how the Bible teaches it at all. The Bible says that God had this planned all along. It's part of His great eternal purpose. It had even been predicted ahead of time. So it's fitting that God acted in this way. Now, the final phrase in verse 10 confuses a lot of people. It says that God should make the author of their salvation, we know that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. You say, wait a minute. I thought Jesus already was perfect. How could God make someone perfect that's already perfect? This idea of perfection, it's a very important concept in Hebrews. It appears some 13 times. Now, the original Greek word means to bring to maturity or completion or fulfillment. So, with that in mind, you understand, it wasn't that Jesus was somehow imperfect, but rather it's bringing to completion. It doesn't mean that He had any spiritual or moral imperfection, but by suffering, He was able to have complete identification with humanity. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and you're going through a difficult time? Maybe there's been a tragic event in your life. You're really hurting. And somebody comes up and they say, "Oh, I know just how you feel." And you know they don't have a clue. They've never been through it. They've never had a loss like you're experiencing. They've never gone through what you're going through, but they're sitting there patting you on the shoulder saying, oh, I know how you feel. What do you want to do? You want to slap them, right? Jesus can come to us and say, I know how you feel because he experienced the same suffering we're going through. By becoming a human being and by experiencing life on this earth, Jesus knows what it's like, and he can relate to us in a way that, quite frankly, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit cannot. Jesus has experiential knowledge that they don't have because he's lived it. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it's like to be frustrated because of the limitations we have as human beings. Why? Because he lived it. He experienced it. And this makes his relation to us, his identification with us, complete. You see, when Jesus, before Jesus came to earth, he was not yet complete in his role as a Savior. Okay? Now, again, this doesn't mean there was something lacking in his essence as God. But in order to become a Savior, in order to complete the picture, he needed to become man. And not only did he need to become man, because Jesus could have taken on human form and lived a life of luxury. Right? I mean, he's God. By all rights, he could have demanded that everybody serve him. He could have been the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. He could have had every creature comfort known to his day and lived a life of ease. Did he deserve that? Absolutely. But in order to relate to us and to be the complete package as a Savior, Jesus had to suffer. And I don't just mean the suffering at his death, though that was intense. He suffered his whole life. He suffered the same things that you and I suffer. We're going to look a little bit later in Hebrews where it talks about he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He dealt with all of these limitations and sufferings that we do as human beings. So in the words of John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God the Son became the baby of Bethlehem, who grew into the child of Nazareth, and ultimately the man, Jesus. Hebrews 2:14 states that Jesus shared in our humanity. He knew what it was like to be human. He knew what it was like to be tempted. And you know, God can't be tempted with sin. But the man, Jesus, was. And he knows what that feels like. He knows by personal, painful experience what it means to be tempted, to be tested, to be tried. Isaiah 53, you may be familiar with this passage, but think of it in this way. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 8, prophesying about the coming Messiah. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. See, Jesus suffered. But his suffering wasn't pointless. Through suffering, Jesus shared our fates as human beings, even to the point of death. No, his sufferings were not deserved. We're the ones who deserve the suffering. But he deliberately took our pain on himself so that he could save us from sin. Now I want you to notice, near the end of verse 10, Jesus is referred to as the author of their salvation. Now, we've got probably several different translations here tonight. Some of your translations use the word captain. He's the captain of our salvation. Some use the word leader. Some use the word author, like this one does. Some even use the word pioneer. So how do we understand that word, particularly in relation to our salvation? The Greek word here, and you don't have to know this for a test, but the Greek word is archigos. And it's used in a variety of ways in the ancient world. Sometimes it meant the head or the chief, which would be similar to captain or leader. The word could also mean the source or the origin, which matches up with author in some translations. And really, any of these English terms are acceptable in translating the original Greek. I think the key, though, in understanding it, is to break down that original Hebrew word. The prefix, the beginning of the word, archi, in Greek, means first. And by understanding this as first, you see that an archigos is one who begins something in order that others may enter into it. He's the one who blazes a trail for others to follow. And Jesus blazed the trail for us to follow him to get to God. And that's why I like the word pioneer the best. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. Now, I don't know about you, when I think pioneer, I always think of Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett, right? You know, they got the coonskin cap, and they're out in the wild frontier, you know, and there's wild animals and savage Indians and, you know, all this stuff, though, you know, and they're blazing the way, right? Well, Jesus did that for us. Jesus was the pioneer. He was the first one through. Now, he's not the first one to be tempted. He's not the first one to suffer. He's not the first one even to die. But he was the first to be resurrected from the dead. You say, but wait a minute. There were other people raised from the dead, weren't there? I mean, even Jesus raised people from the dead, like Lazarus and the widow's son and Nain, you know, and the daughter of Jairus, right? He raised them from the dead, but they weren't resurrected. I remember this from my freshman year in Bible college. It was a trick question on a quiz, and for some reason that's always stuck in my head. It was actually about the Gospel of John. It was referring to Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. And on a quiz, we had a question that the raising of Lazarus is an example of a resuscitation, not a resurrection. And I'm thinking to myself, that's heresy. Of course that's false. Well, if I had read the book, I'd have known that was true. But I hadn't read the book, so I got it wrong. And it's always stuck with me. The idea is this. Whenever Jesus raised someone from the dead, like Lazarus, or these other examples we mentioned, and there were other people too in the Old Testament. Elisha raised the Shulamite woman's son from the dead. When they were brought back to life, they still had a mortal body. They actually died twice. Now you think being raised from the dead is a great thing. Yeah, but you got to go through death twice. See, they still had bodies that were still could be sick, could suffer injury, and ultimately would go through death. So though those people had to experience death twice. For a person to be resurrected means that you no longer die. And when Jesus resurrected, he had a glorified body that could no longer suffer pain, could no longer suffer the aging process, could not be injured, and will never, ever die. So in that sense, Jesus experienced resurrection first. And to this day, he's the only one who ever has. Now one day we all will. But he has blazed the trail for us